We'll have all the subjects that we've dealt with on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. There is perhaps a subject, there is no other subject that has more universal appeal and more universal relevance than the subject of forgiveness. And it's to that subject that we turn to today. Without knowing the details, I'm sure that every person here this morning has had times when it's been a real joy and a real burden to be lifted to know forgiveness. Now, for many of you, that forgiveness has come from God. And it really has been a life-transforming experience that you know, not just hope, but you know that your sins have been forgiven by God and that you now live reconciled to Him. And maybe that happened over a period of time and you gradually came to realize what the Lord Jesus Christ had done and the new relationship that you now had with God. Maybe for some of you, it literally happened in a moment and you almost felt the burden being lifted. But however it happened, I know that many of you know that joy of sins forgiven from God. But probably all of us will know that experience of maybe knowing the forgiveness of a spouse or a parent or a friend, knowing maybe something of the turmoil and the barriers that can be there when we know that we're in the wrong. We're hoping, praying maybe, that we would be forgiven. And likewise, I'm sure we all know what it is to forgive others. We've all wrestled, perhaps, with that difficulty and that question. Are we really willing to forgive somebody who's wronged us? Now, our experience of that will be different here this morning. There will be some of us who have rather breezed through life and have never really been wronged in any great way at all. There will be others who have been hurt very deeply, maybe wronged in a way that can never be put right, it would seem, and really struggled with this issue of forgiveness. Now, as we approach this subject this morning, we need to understand that we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we're looking at the prayer that is here for us under the teaching in verses 14 and 15 as well. And there's so much more that could be said about the topic of forgiveness. Indeed, it would be more than possible to preach an entire series on forgiveness, wouldn't it? Well, maybe one day I'll do that, but that day is not today, you'll be glad to know. And we're focusing really on the aspects here. But let me say this. If this is a subject that you'd like to know more about, if you'd like to know more about how we can forgive and the forgiveness that comes from God, and even really deep questions like the unforgivable sin, what's that, and have I committed it, then let me recommend a book to you. It's by John MacArthur. It's called The Freedom and the Power of Forgiveness. It's really is an excellent, excellent book on all those subjects and many more. If you'd like that book, then why not write your name in the little exercise book on the bookstall? Just write your name there and write Freedom and Power of Forgiveness or The Book on Forgiveness if you can't remember the title, and we'll be able to get you a copy. It'll probably cost around about £10, but I really would recommend it if you'd like to know more about this subject than we can able to deal with today. Now, what I'm going to do as we approach this topic is I want to first look at the theological principles behind forgiveness. And then having done that, I then want to move on to the practical questions that all of us have. Now, there's a temptation, isn't there, in church, that we sort of think, well, it's the practical questions that I need. That's the kind of the good bit, isn't it, in a sermon. I need the answers to the practical questions. I'm a very practical sort of person, maybe some of you will say. That's what I need. And there's a danger in which we kind of switch off, and then when the preacher says, now for the practical application, we kind of wake up again. And maybe sometimes when we do that, the practical application is not quite as helpful as we'd hoped it might be. Well, if you've ever experienced that, it could be down to poor preaching, perhaps it often is, but it will also sometimes be due to the fact that we haven't really grappled with the theological principles. You see, the principles feed in to the application. And if we're really to get the most out of the application, we need to understand the theological principles first. So let me encourage you not to switch off, but to hang in there and really try and, with me, think through the theological principles of forgiveness that are found in these three verses, verses 12 and 14 and 15. Here's the first theological principle. It's a very basic one. It's a very simple one. It's this: the Christian is always in need of God's forgiveness. The Christian is always in need of God's forgiveness. Now, look again at verse 12. The prayer that Jesus models for us here in Matthew chapter 6 is obviously a prayer, or we're obviously supposed to be praying this very regularly. You don't pray for daily bread once a fortnight, do you? You pray for daily bread at least every day, if not more often. So clearly, this is a prayer that we're to pray at least daily. We're to pray daily. And in this prayer that is designed to be prayed at least daily, we're to ask for forgiveness. So clearly, the Christian is always in need of God's forgiveness. You know, there are a strange group of people who believe that they don't need God's forgiveness any longer. They've become a Christian. God's forgiven them once for all, they say. And because of the work that God has done in their lives, they're now completely holy and they don't sin any longer, and therefore they don't need God's forgiveness any longer. I've met people like that, believe it or not. I thought they were just a myth and they didn't really exist, but I know at least two people who really believe that and have said that to my face. It's a bizarre view. And clearly here, this shows us that this is not the case. We need to pray for forgiveness. Now, just in case there's any doubt about what Jesus is saying here, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, if we've learnt the Lord's Prayer in the language of the Authorized Version, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We can see that word used in verse 14 as well. And really what Jesus is talking about here is not our monetary debts, our financial debts. He's not saying that we'd like those cleared up, although obviously we would, but that's not what we're to be praying for. No, he's talking about sin here, and he uses the language of debt or debtors to help us to understand more about the obligation behind this. We're obliged to pay our debts back, aren't we? We're obliged to see them dealt with. And so it is too with our sin. That's what Jesus has in mind here. We need to see our sin dealt with. We can't just sweep it under the carpet. That's really why this language is used here. But he's talking about sin, the things that we do that are wrong. That we need to be forgiven for those things, the things that we do that are wrong. And we are in need of God's forgiveness daily. We're in need of God's forgiveness daily. Now, of course, there is a sense in which Christians are forgiven because of the work that Christ has done on the cross. And that work that Christ has done on the cross is a once for all. So I don't want us to be unclear about this, because there's two different aspects of Christian truth that stand side by side, and we need to grasp both. Here's the first Christian truth. The truth is this: when God saves us, he keeps us. When God saves us, he keeps us. That means we can't be saved 1 minute and then not saved the next. Saved 1 minute and then not saved the next. It can't be that one day we're going to heaven and then the next day we're going to hell. That's not how God works. When God saves us, he keeps us. And some people sum that up in a phrase like this: once saved, always saved. We can't lose our Christian salvation if we've really been saved. Now, that's a wonderful encouragement and a glorious truth that the Bible speaks of very clearly. But we mustn't let that truth cloud our need for daily forgiveness. We mustn't let that truth cloud our need of daily forgiveness. What does that mean? It means simply this: that we do as the prayer said, that at least every day, if not more often, we go to our Father in heaven and we ask for forgiveness
for the things that we've done that are wrong or the things that we've failed to do. Now, you might be thinking, well, what's the point in doing that if I've already been forgiven once for all because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? Why do I need to do that? Well, I suspect that if we're thinking in that way, we probably haven't really got to grips with what Christ has done at all. Because if whenever we wrong someone or hurt someone that we love, our natural instinct, isn't it, is to go to that person and to say sorry and to want to put it right. We don't go to that person merely so that we can feel better because we've received their forgiveness. That may well happen as well, but that's not the primary reason why we go to people, is it? We don't go to people and ask for forgiveness merely so that I will feel better, so that I will feel forgiven. And that's not why we go to God either, asking for forgiveness, even after we've been saved. We go to God because we're conscious that our sin grieves the Holy Spirit, and we're conscious that we don't want that relationship to be marred in any way. We're conscious that for God's sake, as much as our sake, it's right and proper, even our duty, to confess our sin and ask forgiveness for our sin daily. Now, if we've really been saved, God's not going to withhold that forgiveness. But nevertheless, we need to ask for it daily. And by doing so, we'll ensure that our relationship with God is in good health. So that's the first theological principle. The Christian is always in need of God's forgiveness. The second theological principle that comes from these verses is this: God's forgiveness of us is linked to our forgiveness of others. God's forgiveness of us is linked to our forgiveness of others. Now, we can't escape this. Maybe we'd like to, but we can't escape it. It's very clear, isn't it? In verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. There can be no doubt at all, can there, that God's forgiveness of us is linked to our forgiveness of others. And verse 14 spells out pretty bluntly, doesn't it, that if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. Now again, if we believe in once saved, always saved, if we believe that it's God's business to save, and if we believe all those things, maybe we find it really difficult to accept what verse 14 is saying. Because we think something like this. We think, well, hang on, God's forgiveness of us surely isn't dependent on us doing the right things. And maybe you think, well, if God's forgiveness of me is dependent on me doing the right thing, then I'll never be forgiven. After all, the very fact that I need to be forgiven shows us how often I go wrong. And if God's waiting for me to forgive other people before he forgives me, then I fear that God will be waiting a long time. And maybe we're worried about that, and maybe we're worried about the fact that God's forgiveness of us is linked to our forgiveness of others. Well, let me try and explain this simply. The reason that God says this here is because if we are unwilling to forgive others, it shows that the cross has had no impact on our lives. It shows that the cross has had no impact on our lives. We'll see in a moment that God doesn't forgive everybody in the world, no matter what they've done and in any situations. That's not how God forgives, does he? We'll explore that in detail a little bit later. But we know that's not how God forgives. God forgives people who repent. God forgives people who are penitent, we might say. Now, what is repentance? We think perhaps of repentance of saying sorry. It is that, but it's more than that, isn't it? Repentance is a turning away from our sin and a turning, in this case, to God. So repentance is a turning away from our sin and a turning to God. So what's this saying? Well, it's saying this. If we want to be forgiven by God, we need to be repentant. If we want to be forgiven by God, we need to turn away from our unforgiving nature and turn instead to God. Do you see?
It's no different at all. These verses are no different at all of saying that if we want to be forgiven, we need to be repentant. That's all that's being said here. You see, if we just carry on being unforgiving towards everybody else, how can we expect God to forgive us? No, repentance means turning away from an unforgiving spirit and all the other sins that we commit and are turning instead to God. You see, if we don't do that, it's showing that the cross has had no impact on our lives. Now, that's the second theological principle. The first was a Christian is always in need of God's forgiveness. The second, that God's forgiveness is linked to our forgiveness. There's a third principle that balances that second one, and it's this. God doesn't wait for us to forgive others before he starts to work in our lives. God doesn't wait for us to forgive others before he starts to work in our lives. And this is the area where we struggle. We get this bit right, and then everything will fall into place. You see, if we think, well, hang on a minute here, it says if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, right. So what I need to do is I need to go around forgiving everybody. So I'll forgive and I'll forgive and I'll forgive and I'll forgive. And you try really hard at doing that and you don't manage it. And you can't do it. And no matter how hard you try, and perhaps no matter what you say to other people, you still know that nagging you, you've got this unforgiving spirit. And maybe that's true in other areas as well. Maybe anger's your problem. Maybe you think, well, if I stop being angry, then God will stop being angry with me. So I'll go around and I'll try to stop being angry. And we try really hard, and maybe some of the time we succeed, but much of the time we can't. And then we think, well, because I can't stop being angry, God's never going to stop being angry with me. And because I can't forgive others, then God's never going to forgive me. And we think like that. And if we think like that, we're utterly lost and hopeless. But that's not how we're to think. Because God does say here that we do need to forgive others if we're to receive forgiveness from him. We do need to repent, be repentant if we're going to be forgiven. But God doesn't say, look, I'm just going to sit here in heaven and wait for you to have absolutely forgiven everybody until I'm going to do anything at all to help you. That's not what God is saying, is it? Not at all. But the Bible is full, page after page after page, of God taking the initiative. How on earth do you think it's possible to forgive other people? Well, only if God helps us. How on earth is it possible to be repentant? Well, only if God helps us. Indeed, only if God gives us the gift of repentance. How is it possible to believe in Jesus? Only if God gives us that gift of faith and belief in Jesus Christ. If what we do is spend our lives trying to work up more faith and more belief and more forgiveness and more repentance and more than all these other things, we'll never do it. But what we need to do is to go to God, to confess our sin and to say, Lord, I need help with this. Lord, there's no way that I can forgive others and therefore receive your forgiveness. I can't do it. Lord, will you help me? Will you work in my life in order that I might be able to forgive others and receive repentance as a gift from you, that I might receive faith in Jesus Christ as a gift from you, that I might believe in him as a gift from you. You see, we mustn't think that this requires us to take the initiative because we'll never do it. What God is saying to us is that he is willing to take the initiative, and God is willing to give us these gifts, gifts of being able to forgive others, gifts of being able to be repentant. And God requires repentance if he is to forgive us. I wonder if you've ever asked God, not for forgiveness, but also for repentance, which seems to come first, doesn't it? Ask God for repentance. You see, too often in our evangelistic preaching about the gospel, we can put this emphasis on we need to ask for forgiveness. We do. But here the emphasis is different. Here the emphasis is on repentance. We need to ask God for repentance. And maybe there'll be people here this morning who've tried to feel repentant for their sin, but never managed it. Well, I suggest to you that you won't if you try and do that in your own strength. Repentance itself is a gift from God. You can't work yourself up in feeling repentant. You have to go to God and ask him for that gift, the gift of repentance. So if you've struggled in this area,
then why not make that your prayer? Lord, help me to be repentant. Lord, give me repentance.
Well, those then are the theological principles. The Christian is always in need of God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is linked to our forgiveness, but God doesn't do nothing while he waits for us to forgive others. Those are the theological principles. Now then, let's ask and hopefully answer some practical questions. I've got a lot of practical questions here. I don't know if we'll have time to go through all of them, but I'll do my best. The first practical question that maybe many of us have in mind is, here it's clear that we should forgive other people. The first question, how is it possible to forgive like this? How is it possible to forgive like this? How is it possible for us to forgive others like God forgives us? How can that even be possible? Let me give you two one-word answers to that question and then unpack them a little bit. Here are the two one-word answers. Firstly, the cross. Secondly, the Spirit. That's what makes it possible for us to forgive like this. The cross, the Spirit. The cross that makes it possible for us to forgive like this is because God's forgiveness of us is grounded in the cross. The cross is a place where wrath and mercy meets. The cross is the place where God expresses his love. The cross is the place where God actually undertakes the transaction that enables him to forgive us. If we've really understood this, then that enables us to forgive. Let me read to you some verses from Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, page 868. It's a story that Jesus told. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times. And then I'll paraphrase now. Jesus tells this story of a king who had debts, and he settled the debts, debts of 10,000 talents. Now, that may not mean very much to you, but it's an enormous debt. The idea is not that it's a precise figure necessarily, but it's a debt that you could never repay. A debt that you could never repay. That's the point. And you're left thinking, well, how on earth could he run up debts of that much? Tens, hundreds of millions of pounds. That's the kind of figure that we're to have in mind. You could never repay the debt. He couldn't pay. But what happens is, verse 27, the master is moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is quite a bit of money. It's not something that you'd sneeze out. Maybe in today's money, several thousand pounds. That sort of figure that we've got. It's not insubstantial. It's not pennies by any means. But compared, of course, with the millions of pounds that he's just been forgiven, that's the point, isn't it? So he finds this servant who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. He showed no mercy, verse 30, and threw the man in prison. And then the master finds out what has happened. And then the master, verse 34, was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So here's the story that Jesus tells to illustrate what he's just said. That we really do need to forgive others. And the point is that if we understand just how much we need to be forgiven by God, that'll get everything in perspective. And that's what the cross helps us to do. By understanding that at the cross, the eternal, divine Son of God came from heaven down to earth. He humbled himself, became obedient even to death. And the Lord Jesus Christ died, gave his life in order that we might be forgiven. We realize what he suffered, the immense physical suffering of the nails in the hand and in the feet, the crown of thorns on the head. But even more than that, the spiritual suffering of separation from his Father as the sins of all those who put their trust in him was put on his shoulders, and he paid the penalty of the wrath of God for all those sins. And if we think of Christ and what he suffered because of our sin, then that will make it oh so much easier to forgive others for their relatively petty sins
against us. How is it possible to forgive like this? First answer, the cross. The second answer is very much linked to that one, and it's the Spirit. You see, what the Bible teaches us is that when we become a Christian and we're forgiven by Jesus Christ, we experience and understand this great forgiveness. It helps us to put everything into perspective, but much more than that happens. Because what also happens is that the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, helping us to live more like Jesus Christ. So as well as it were having this great example of forgiveness, as well as having this great experience of forgiveness, we also have the presence of God changing us, helping us to be more like Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit changes us, we'll find it easier to forgive others because Jesus, God, is somebody who forgives and will be changed to be more like him. We'll change to be more like the one who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So how is it possible? Because of the cross and the Spirit. The second practical question that maybe some of you got is, well, who should we forgive? Well, the first thing to note is that it doesn't say, forgive people who've committed little sins against you. That's the temptation, isn't it? We've kind of got a little scale mentally. And if someone's just committed a small sin, we'll forgive them for that. But if it's a really big sin, then we won't forgive them for that. Now, of course, we need to be honest with ourselves and with each other and realize that it's harder to forgive more serious sins than it is to forgive minor sins. Of course it is. And obviously the Bible understands and accepts that. But that's not to say that we shouldn't forgive major sins. It merely means that we need to pray for more help with forgiving major things. We also need to understand, obviously, that we can only forgive people who have wronged us. If somebody else has punched you on the nose or done something like that, it's not for me to forgive that person, is it? It's for you to forgive them. You can't forgive somebody who's wronged somebody else and who hasn't wronged us. We can only forgive people who have wronged us. Now, of course, maybe we're in a situation perhaps with our family, and maybe somebody else has done something, maybe to a child or to a parent or whatever it may be. Does that mean that we don't have to forgive this person because they haven't wronged us? Well, obviously, in that situation, their immediate wrong was done to the child or the parent or whoever. But obviously, because of that, they have also wronged us as well in our relationship with that person. So in that situation, obviously, the wrong is ours as well as the other person's. And therefore, it is necessary for us to forgive. But if we're not involved, then it's not for us to forgive. And that means that I can't pronounce, or any minister or anybody else can't pronounce forgiveness. And there's no point confessing your sins to me, to be honest, other than in the sense that we can pray together and that we can talk things through and help one another to understand the necessary steps to take. But confessing sin to me won't bring you forgiveness unless the sin is against me. So who should we forgive? Those who wrong us. The next practical question, and maybe this is one that is very important to many of you. How can we forgive those who have not repented? How can we forgive those who have not repented? Now, some of you might be wondering, well, why is this even a question? If God says forgive everybody, why do we ask whether we should forgive those who have not repented? Well, the main reason that we ask the question is that God himself, as we've already said, his forgiveness is conditional. God's forgiveness is conditional on our repentance. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, for example, reminds us of our need to forgive others as Christ forgave us. So if Christ's forgiveness was conditional, then perhaps our forgiveness should be conditional as well. And also people who ask this question go to Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, which says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And the implication of Luke chapter 17, verse 3, is that we can't forgive other people unless they repent first. So can we forgive people who have not repented? Now, it's a slightly complex question, as I'm sure many of you have wrestled with it, but if your theology is right, the answer's relatively easy. The first thing that we need to ask ourselves is this: is God's forgiveness
really conditional? Is God's forgiveness really conditional? Well, in one sense, of course, it is. His forgiveness is conditional on our repentance, as we said earlier on. And if you don't repent of your sin, then I need to be absolutely honest and upfront with you. If you don't repent of your sin, then God is not going to forgive you. God will not forgive you if you're not repentant for your sin. You need to be absolutely clear about that, because the Bible is absolutely clear. At that level, God's forgiveness is conditional. But remember what we said earlier. How are we able to repent? How are we able to put our trust in Jesus Christ? How are we able to do that? Because of a free gift that we receive from God. An unconditional free gift that we receive from God, yes? So God, in his mercy, because of his love for us, not because of anything we have done, gives us that gift of repentance. So on the one hand, God's forgiveness is conditional. But on the other hand, he is working to make our forgiveness possible, and he's working unconditionally. Do you understand? So God's forgiveness is conditional, but his working is unconditional. Well, let's try and apply that to us then, those principles to us. How is it that we're able to forgive those who have not repented? Are we indeed called to forgive those who have not repented? Five important principles on this question. The first important principle is this, just very simply. Regardless of whether somebody has repented or not, we are able to choose not to take offense if we want to. We're able to choose not to take offense if we want to. Now, we do this all the time with small things, don't we? Maybe our children say something about us. Maybe a friend upsets us momentarily. And then we decide, actually, they probably didn't mean it. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to choose not to take offense to that, even though actually they were in the wrong. We probably do that all the time, although we need to understand that some of us do it more than others. Some do it more than others. You've probably heard said of some people, haven't you? They're easily offended. Well, the Christian should not be somebody who's easily offended by others. We can choose not to take offense, and sometimes we should. So we can choose not to take offense. That's the first principle. The second principle is this. Can we forgive those who have not repented? Well, the need for mercy does not cancel out the need for justice. Both are expressed very clearly in the Bible, and justice needs to be satisfied. And if you have judicial responsibility, then you really can't overlook the offense. Let me explain what I mean. Let's imagine that somebody had, let's say, assaulted you, and they were up in court, and you went to court, and you gave evidence, and the person admitted that that they'd done it, and then the judge says, well, I know you've assaulted this man, and I know you've done that, but I'm going to forgive you for that. I'm going to let you go. We would rightly say that that was wrong to do. And in a judicial situation, we can't simply overlook the offense. The state can't simply overlook offenses that are made. They have a judicial responsibility to deal with them. The same is true of the church. We have a system of church discipline. Thankfully, we don't need to implement very often, but if we did need to implement, it would be there, because we have a judicial responsibility within the church when people do things that are wrong. And ultimately, of course, God himself has this judicial responsibility. He can't simply let things go, because he is judge. He is judge. Now, this has all kinds of implications. It means, for example, if someone wrongs us in a criminal sense, we are able to press charges and forgive them at the same time. It's not one or the other. It is possible to do both, and sometimes it would be the right thing to do both. Sometimes we need to press for justice. As long as we're clear, we're pressing for justice and not merely for justice for me, which is the danger. And it also helps us to understand that God is different from us. Because God is judge in every situation, where most of us are judge only in a few situations. We might be judge in our home with our children, or we might be judge in work with those people who work under us in work. We're usually judges in very small situations. And in those situations, we have judicial responsibility. Outside those situations, we very often don't have judicial responsibility.
So the need for mercy does not cancel the need for justice when that applies in a judicial situation. Thirdly, how can we forgive those who've not repented? Well, repentance can be shown as well as stated. Repentance is a changed life or mind. It means saying sorry, but it means more than that. Now, ideally, it's both. You'd want somebody to say sorry and to demonstrate their being sorry. But sometimes that can't happen. And sometimes there'll be times when people don't ask for forgiveness, but are repentant. Some of you, maybe if you've wronged your wife, will come home with a bunch of flowers. Maybe you find it very hard to say sorry. Don't take this as an excuse, men, but perhaps the flowers can say it for you, particularly if they're accomplished by you cooking the tea and doing the cleaning and all those other things, maybe, as a demonstration of repentance. Now, ideally, it's both. But we shouldn't only look for one type of repentance. We need to be generous in the way that we look for repentance from others. And some people find it very difficult to say that they're sorry, but find it easier to show that they're sorry. And we need to accept that as a genuine method of repentance. The fourth principle, can we forgive those who've not repented? Well, we can sometimes use a lack of repentance as an excuse for our own sin of not being willing to forgive. Now, this happens often, sadly. It particularly happens when both parties are at fault, as is very often the case, isn't it? I'm sure you've had experience with children where there's been some argument and you can't really quite get to the bottom of it and find out who's responsible. And you get, well, he started it. No, she started it. No, he started it. And we can be like that as adults too, can't we? Well, I'll forgive him when he forgives me. Well, that's not a biblical attitude. Or even saying, well, his sin was worse than my sin. That's not a biblical attitude. We can sometimes use a lack of repentance on the other person as an excuse for our own sin of not forgiving. And we need to repent of our sin always. Our repentance is not dependent on the repentance of other people. Fifth principle, and the final principle in terms of this question, should we forgive people even when they're not repentant? Here's the fifth principle. Having said all that, forgiveness is impossible where a sin continues. Forgiveness is impossible where a sin continues. So if you're in a situation where the sin is ongoing, how can you forgive that person when they're mounting up sin after sin after sin? Even if you somehow manage to forgive the sin of the past, you've still got the sin of the present, and tomorrow there'll be more sin too. So forgiveness is impossible where the sin continues. And I'm sure some of you are in situations like that. There is somebody against you, and their against you is continuous. It's impossible to forgive in that situation. But willingness to forgive is not impossible. Willingness to forgive is not impossible. Do you remember what we said about God earlier on? That his forgiveness is dependent on our repentance. But his working for our repentance is not dependent on anything at all. And that's exactly how it should be for us. There may be somebody in your life that you're unable to forgive because their sin continues against you. Maybe an unfaithful spouse who has never reconciled and maybe is still with another woman or another man. How can you forgive that person when that sin continues against you? Willingness to forgive means we do as God did. That maybe we can't forgive because of the lack of repentance, but unconditionally, we can still work towards that repentance. We can still help that person to be repentant to us. That may be through active involvement through that particular individual, maybe still demonstrating love and care and compassion. That would be obviously more appropriate when perhaps we're in a family situation with someone who's still within our family, perhaps less appropriate in the case of an unfaithful spouse. But we can do so through praying for that person too, to actively seek their repentance, not just prepared to forgive that person if they repent, but eager to forgive them, looking for their repentance, seeing what we can do to encourage their repentance. That's how we deal with unrepentant sin. Now, my time has gone and I still have some questions left over. I think it will probably be wiser for me to come back to these another time rather than to extend the sermon unforgivably this morning. So let me just try and recap a little bit and we'll draw things to a close. The whole principle here that we are to forgive other people, and we do so because our forgiveness of others is very much linked to God's forgiveness of us. If we find forgiveness impossible, it demonstrates that we need God's help and we should pray for it and that we should ask for it. And we also need to ensure that we've got our sin in proportion and that we've understood that our sin against God is far greater than anyone's sins against us. So if we really are a Christian, if we really have been forgiven for everything that we've done, then surely we should be forgiving of others for their sins against us. And if we're not yet a Christian, if we don't yet know what it means to experience the full forgiveness of Jesus Christ and of God, then we need the repentance that only He can give us. We need the faith that only He can give us. And therefore, we need to go to God. We need to confess our sin and ask that He would give us faith that we might believe in Him, that He would give us repentance that we might turn our backs on our unforgiving spirit and on all our other sin. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your care over us. We thank You for Your willingness to work towards our repentance unconditionally. We thank You, Father, for giving us gifts of repentance, very many of us, not because of what we've done, but simply because of Your love. Father, help us to do likewise, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.